introduction because this is a part of the Bible that we're not as familiar with, most of us. It's unfortunate that we call them the minor prophets. I think it kind of takes some of the attention away from them. We hear the word minor and we think, well, they must not be all that important, when really the term minor is just to distinguish them from the major prophets in terms of length. They're simply shorter. They're not less important. And there's a lot of gems to be found in the minor prophets, a lot of treasure that goes overlooked, unfortunately, because we do not read and study these books as often. I will tell those of you who may have fallen off a while ago in the daily Bible readings, I know how it is. You get busy, you miss a day, you say, well, I'll catch up, and then you miss another day, and you think, well, I'll catch up this weekend. Well, then eventually your chapter's behind or a book behind, and you just quit. Just don't even try to catch up if that's you. Just start right now in today's reading, which today's reading, September 21st, is the book of Joel. That's what we're reading today. And these readings are actually a lot easier than what we've been going through for much of this year. They're shorter, for one thing. The prophets have shorter books. And also, if you come to one of those challenging books, it's not 60 chapters long. You know, it's just a shorter book. And so just read past the things that you don't understand and don't know and just go on. You'll find a lot of things in the prophets. Even if you're inexperienced with the Bible, you'll find a lot of things in these prophets that will be helpful to you. To know where they belong in the Bible library, you see the books there in blue, I think that is. Those are the Old Testament books. There's 39 Old Testament books, and then the books there in the orange are the New Testament books. And the minor prophets, you notice, are at the very end of the Old Testament. You've got the five books of the major prophets, and then the 12 books of the minor prophets. These books are different because they come at different times in history. They are not chronological. Here are the books kind of sort of in chronological order. We believe Jonah was probably one of the earlier books. Of course, he was preaching to Nineveh, the reluctant prophet who was swallowed by the great fish. The prophet Amos, early in Israel's history, when they were going through an economic boom and became very worldly and idolatrous during that period, he prophesied against them. And then Hosea prophesying about God's undying love, faithful love for them in spite of their sin. Great book, Hosea, that we've been reading the last couple of days. And then looking at the prophets of Judah, Obadiah, we're not really sure where he belongs. He could have been much later in the history. He preached to Edom. We're not sure the historical context of his writing, and so many place him as one of the earliest prophets, some much later. And then we come to Joel and Micah. Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah. Nahum, who also preached to Nineveh. Habakkuk, who questioned the righteousness of God and asked those difficult questions, but in the end determined the just shall live by faith. Zephaniah, near the end, before Judah was taken into captivity. And then those prophets that came after the captivity, Haggai and Zechariah, who were contemporaries working together to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. And then the last prophet being Malachi. And as I said, they had very different messages in some senses, but in other senses they were all the same. And there are some basic elements that you'll find in all of the prophets, no matter who they're prophesying to and what the historical context was. You'll have some kind of warning of an impending judgment, followed by a description of the sin, which was the reason for the judgment. Then a description of the judgment, and these can be very colorful, oftentimes in symbolic language, and not always intended to be taken literally. A call for repentance, and then a promise for future deliverance. And so we typically, when we think of the prophets, we think of them as preaching repentance and judgment and condemnation of sin. But I want to, as we kind of introduce these books, look at some themes that run through the prophets and kind of give you a sampling of what you'll find and what you should be looking for as you read through the minor prophets, and also how they're applicable to us today as we think about our situation. One theme that is common in all of them is idolatry. Of course, that was the reason for God's judgment, both on Israel and Judah. They had forsaken the Lord. They had gone after other gods. And this is described in many ways, but one of the most common ways that is described is as adultery. We saw that in Jeremiah, where God said, I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to put you away as a wife because you've been going after other lovers. We hear that in Hosea. Hosea, of course, was the prophet that God called on to marry a wife of harlotry. And so he goes and marries a prostitute. And then predictably, she leaves him. And then he tells Hosea in chapter 3 to go back and to redeem her. She's been taken back, presumably into the custody of the slave owner who owned her and used her as a prostitute. And he tells Hosea to go redeem her, to buy her back. And he presumably spends all the money he has because he also uses food to redeem her back. And so here is Hosea as a living analogy of what God was going to do for his people. But in Hosea 2 and verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And so the judgment was a judgment against adultery, against the unfaithfulness of Israel. And yet in spite of their unfaithfulness, God was going to redeem them. And we see his mercy and his grace. But this is something that we need to pay attention to, because we are no different than they were back then. Now, our idols are much more subtle. We might think of them as more sophisticated. We're not bowing down to idols of wood and stone and metal. And yet, we're placing other things ahead of God, which is, in essence, what idolatry is. And so as we read these prophets, as they condemn idolatry, we need to think about our own idols. What am I placing before God, ahead of my God? And listen to the message that they give of judgment and God's how God is hurt by what they are doing and their idolatry. There's a lot of talk about the lack of morality among the people. One of the most common things we see are chapters like Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, speaking of the wealthy women. And the imagery of a cow is probably exactly what you would think. Someone very lazily, just sitting around eating all day, not very active. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. And so you get the idea that they're not only oppressing the poor and taking advantage of the needy, but they're also wealthy. And as they're taking advantage of the poor, they're living in luxury, saying to their husbands, bring me a drink. And many of these prophets were prophesying in the good times, in the prosperity years of both Israel and Judah, when they had peace and they had security and they had wealth. And because of that, their heart was drawn away from God. And because of their idolatry, and wherever you see idolatry, you also see immorality. You cannot separate religion and morality. You cannot separate doctrine, what you believe, from who you are and how what you practice. And so because of their rejection of God, they were taking advantage of others. Because they did not honor God, they didn't honor their neighbor. And so we should listen to what the prophets were saying to the people in their immorality, because that's the same reason why this country has become so immoral. Is because of the idolatry that undergirds our immorality. We've rejected God. And in our prosperity, instead of using our wealth, being thankful to God for all the blessings He has given us to serve others, we're only serving ourselves. No different than these cows of Bashan that Amos condemned so long ago. We ought to see ourselves as we hear the prophets speaking to the people. There are messages of repentance, as we said. This is one of the main things we think of when we think about the prophets. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, this is a familiar or type plea to the people. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Notice the word seek repeated three times. That's a very common word used in Deuteronomy, the importance of seeking the Lord. And this idea is that they were seeking everything else. They were going to foreign nations for help when they were threatened by a foreign nation. They would go to the other nations, or they would turn to the idols that these nations worshipped instead of seeking the Lord, remembering that it was He that delivered them out of Egypt. It was He that gave them that land. It was He that provided them the prosperity that they had. And in spite of all of that, they turned instead to other sources instead of turning to the Lord. And so He called on them to repent. Joel 2 and verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Another phrase that you hear a lot in Deuteronomy is turning to God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And not just outwardly doing the religious acts. You know, we've come to church this morning, and that looks good on the outside. We're all, you know, well-dressed. We've come. We've shown that we're honoring God. We're going to praise God in song. We're lifting our voice to Him in prayer. We're speaking about His Word. But what's in our heart? That's what God is really looking for. He doesn't care about what's going on the outside if the inside is corrupt. All of this outward action, all this outward worship is obnoxious to God if in our hearts we are harboring idols. And so the Lord says, return to me with all your heart. Lament and mourn and weep, as James says in chapter 4. Rend your hearts and not your garments. They would rend their garments as a public show of a penitent attitude. And yet many of those people who were rending their garments were still living for idols in their heart. And so God called for them to truly return to Him. And along with that theme is this idea of internal righteousness. Micah chapter 6. You know, Micah asked the question, with what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come with a thousand burnt offerings? Shall I come to God with all of these sacrifices? Is that what God wants? No, not at all. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? It's not complicated. Indeed, the message of the prophets is not we need to do some great thing to impress the Lord. What can we give to the Lord at the end of the day? What can we offer to God to make up for all of our sins? No, the reason we will be forgiven is because of God's grace. What God is looking from us is something that is real and genuine and sincere. Don't come to God with some gift and say, well, here you go, God, I'm going to offer this to you, and now live for myself for the rest of the week. That's not the way it works. We cannot pay for our sins in that way. No, what God is wanting is true righteousness, to do justice, to be fair with others, to show mercy to the needy and the helpless, to love kindness, also, I think, in relation to our neighbor, and then to walk humbly with your God, to follow Him and not ourselves. That's what the prophets called on us to do. Hosea 6 and verse 6, a similar idea, and this is quoted by Jesus, in fact, several times. For I desire steadfast love or mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Again, the outward obedience means nothing if it is not accompanied with an inward righteousness. And then messages of restoration. After the doom and the destruction and all the judgment that God would bring against His people, there are these promises that God will again reaffirm His love for His people and restore them to their former glory. Malachi chapter 4, this is the last chapter in the Old Testament, in fact. And this is the last prophet to prophesy. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Speaking of the tree just being completely leveled, that tree being Israel. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on and gives that prophesying that the messenger shall go before the face of the anointed, speaking of John the Baptist, who will usher in this age of restoration. And so the idea is that even though I have judged you for all of your sins, and Malachi goes through a whole list of sins as he condemns the people for their outward show of righteousness, which was nothing because there was no inward piety. He says God is going to judge us and leave us barren. But in the end, He's going to restore us. Those who fear His name, He will come with healing in His wings, the Son of Righteousness. He will restore us to what we were, what we want to be. God will be gracious to us. And this is from Micah chapter 7. And I forgot to read this chapter. We've got time to do that. I want you to listen to many of these themes as we read through Micah chapter 7, ending with some of the most beautiful words of grace, I think, in the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7, verse 1, "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net." That is often one of the things that you see, is that with this immorality, with this oppression, is bloodshed. People were actually being killed during these times, oftentimes by the judges themselves, who were taking out bribes, taking in bribes. Verse 3, "Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Now listen to verse 8. "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets." Notice there that God is the one who brought them down. He says, "I'm bearing my punishment. I'm accepting the punishment that God brings upon me because of my sin." We deserve that. I deserve that. But the same one who brought judgment is going to bring me into the light. He's going to restore me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord until He pleads my cause, like a lawyer would plead the case of his client before the judge. Until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. God is the one who's going to restore Israel. Verse 11. "A day for the building of your walls, and that day the boundary shall be far extended. And that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt.
I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed with all their might. They shall lay down. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. And notice how he ends this great book. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And so after this long book filled with judgment and condemnation against sin, he ends by saying God is going to restore us. He is going to be a light to us. He is going to bring us back to himself. All the nations shall see and be amazed. They will be in shame and dismay. Those, the very ones who are mocking us, our enemies. And in the end, the reason why this is going to happen is because of the grace and the mercy of our God. Joel says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." Some of that language taken from the way God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34. That description he gives of his judgment against sin, but also of his mercy and his grace, being slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness or steadfast love. And this image in Micah chapter 7 that we just read of our sins being cast into the depth of the sea. You know when, what was the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico? Do you remember that? And there was all this worry and all this concern that all these millions and millions of gallons of oil that are being pumped out into the Gulf of Mexico, that you won't even be able to go to the beach anymore. Because all over the beach, what you're going to find is all of this oil that's been spilled out into the Gulf of Mexico. You know what they forgot? They forgot that there is a lot of water in the Gulf of Mexico. And I think that's the image here. Our sins are like that black oil that was being pumped out into the sea. And in spite of all of our sin, and there is a lot of sin, I mean, the prophets don't gloss over our sins. They lay it out there. They lay bare all of our iniquities against God and all of their grossness. And yet, in spite of all of our sin, the depth of God's love and mercy is like the sea that just swallows it up. They sink to the bottom of the ocean, never to be found. That's the greatness of our God. That's the greatness of His love. And yes, it's a little difficult to read the prophets because the prophets, frankly, are not like modern preachers today. The prophets are very blunt, and they speak a lot about sin, and they speak a lot about God's wrath and His anger against sin, His condemnation against sin. But you know, it's only when we hear the God of the prophets that we come to appreciate the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. You do not appreciate God's forgiveness until you appreciate His wrath. And so when we come to the end of Micah and other books that speak of God's wrath against sin, and we hear of His overflowing mercy, we come to appreciate our God even more. And of course, what they could only see dimly, looking forward, of course, to the time when Jesus would come, we can see clearly now, looking back at the prophets, at their message. And so I hope that encourages you to read the prophets this week. Let's start with Amos today. Joel. Sorry. Let's start with Joel today, not a long book. And let's enjoy these messages that the prophets have for us. Will you bow with me in prayer? Great God and Father, we come to You trembling, understanding that You are a God of holiness and righteousness, a God before whose face sin cannot abide. Father, we come to You as sinners, desperately needing your grace. We know how much you hate sin, and we know that you do love us, but you do not love what we do in our idolatry and our sin and turning away from you and turning to other things to bring us satisfaction, to bring us pleasure, rather than coming to you. And Father, we are ashamed of our actions. And we're ashamed of our hearts, our motives that are wrong. But Father, we also believe that you're a God of mercy and a God of grace. And so we come to you not because we're worthy, but because you're merciful. And because your Son and our Savior has died for our sins. Father, as we read the prophets, we pray that we'll truly listen to the message they have for us, preserved from us from so long ago, thousands of years separated between us and them, but the message is timeless. And Father, I pray that we'll drink in all of this and that we'll come to know you better. And it'll cause us to turn away from our sins, to truly repent from the inside, not just giving you outward tokens of obedience. Help us to truly serve you with all of our heart and all of our soul. And so, Father, we're thankful for this, and we pray that you will bless our minds and our understanding this week as we read your word. Bless us now as we depart to our Bible classes. Give our teachers wisdom as they teach your word. May they only teach your word, and may we, as students of your word, open our hearts and our minds to it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.